how are we doing with some of the lessons we've learned so far in this series? How are we doing when we're overwhelmed by our grief or our anger or our fear? Are we getting to put some of God's word into practice?
Yes.
Yes, I hear one yes. Thank you, Leonard. That's right. Absolutely. Because, you know, like, this just isn't a word to tickle our ears. This is a word to transform our lives, to bring us to freedom, to bring us healing, and to bring us hope. And so at the beginning, or, well, a couple weeks ago anyway, in this series, we got introduced to Joshua as we talked about overwhelming fear and what do we do with that. And do you remember Joshua, the mighty warrior? He just pursued God with all he had. He was the one that when Israel first was going to cross into the promised land and the 10 other spies were too afraid, it was Joshua and Caleb who said, no. Those giants ain't nothing because my God is bigger. Okay, he didn't say ain't. That wasn't in, but anyway, you get it, right? Like, and do you remember going in 40 years later, God tells Joshua, be strong and courageous. Be strong and very courageous. Be strong and courageous, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go, and I am going to deliver Jericho into your hands. Remember that mighty, pumped up warrior ready to go who then turns around and tells his people, be strong and courageous because God has given us this victory. Today, I want to move us forward, not really a long time forward, just maybe a month or two, maybe just a few weeks. We're not completely sure, but it's real soon after brave and mighty Joshua faces the giants and the walls. And I just want to read to you, we're not going to have this up on the screen, we're going to see it later, but I just want to bring you into the scene. I'm going to fast forward you to another point in Joshua's life. Joshua 7, verses 6 and 7 says, then Joshua tore his clothes and fell face down on the ground before the ark of the Lord, remaining there till evening. The elders of Israel did the same and sprinkled dust on their heads. And Joshua said, alas, sovereign Lord, why did you ever bring this people across the Jordan to deliver us into the hands of the Amorites to destroy us? If we had only been content to stay on the other side of the Jordan. Anybody else got whiplash? Like, what happened? What happened to brave Joshua? What happened to God took them into the land to deliver Jericho into their hands? What happened to all that? Whatever has happened, it is clear as Joshua falls face down before the Ark of the Covenant and stays there the whole day and then starts to talk to God about why did we even do this? I wish we had never come here. Like, we're just here to be destroyed. He is absolutely overwhelmed by some sort of failure. Can I ask? I started to ask if you've ever been. I'm going to go out on a limb and ask, when have you been there? When in your life has the failure, your failure, not somebody else's failure that impacts you, all right? None of us are perfect. We all fail sometimes. When has your failure left you face down on the floor, not knowing what to do? When have you, like Joshua, let your not knowing what to do swim in the overwhelmed and become, God, why did you do this to me? God, why did you send me here? God, why did you set me up for this? I just want to go back. And like Joshua, we don't want to go back so we can figure out how to get it right the next time. We want to go back and not even look at it again. We want to go back and forget whatever assignment God's given us. We want to go back and just let it all go by, pretend it never happened, never touch it again, never look at it again. God, I wish I'd have never gotten this promotion. God, I wish I'd have never taken that job. God, I wish I'd have never moved to that city. God, I wish I'd have never married this person. Yep, I know some of us have said that before. I have not said that in the last 26 years, I'm happy to report. But I've failed twice at marriage before the last 26 years, so I can guarantee you I've said it before. There's an old adage, let's see if you guys know it. Don't cry over. Yeah. Joshua's definitely crying in the spilled milk. But can I tell you, we can't cry over the spilled milk for too long, but we also can't ignore it. You know, if you leave spilled milk on the floor and you ignore it, it becomes sour, spoiled, rancid, nasty, stinky, smelly. Some of you are having a gag reflex right now. I understand. Yep. And it stinks up the whole place. And what was an accident becomes a rather permanent situation because we didn't deal with it in the first place. Now, I know, like, there's been some heavy in this, but can I tell you, like, as we've talked about being overwhelmed by grief and anger and fear so far in this series, I get a little more excited to deal with overwhelmed by failure. You're like, Pastor Jen, are you sadistic? No, I am not. But see, grief and fear and anger are often triggered by circumstances we have no control over. We're not talking about the failure of something we're connected to. Today we're talking about when we fail and it overwhelms us. Do you know what? We can do something about that. We can affect change. With God, we can affect positive change in the midst of our failure. And so unlike just how do I manage and address and deal with these emotions that we've talked about in the last 3 weeks, today we get to not only go, okay, how do I address my failure? And by the way, feel your feelings, have a cry. That's okay. Just don't let it stagnate and spoil, okay? But then we actually get to get up and make it better. Like with God on our own, we don't have to have all the circumstances of our life change to move out of the overwhelmed of our failure into God's overwhelming plan for our abundant life. And in that, y'all, some of you ought to look a little bit relieved. Some of you are like, that sounds like a lot of work, Pastor Jen. Can we just go back to the stuff we can't do anything about? Yep, I know. The solution to overwhelming failure is not ignoring it. It's facing it. It's facing it. Now, I've already mentioned this, but I just want to make sure that we distinguish here. We are not talking about the failure of businesses that we work for or the failure, even the failure of relationships that we're in that involve other people. We can only do our part in that. I'm talking about our own personal failures. And when we have our own personal failures, we always have the opportunity and the responsibility to rewind and re-examine what went wrong. You know, when I was active duty, we would do these big multinational exercises over in Egypt and deal with a lot of Middle Eastern countries, work side by side with them, and they are an honor-shame culture. There are a few other honor-shame cultures in our world. Now, when you go do something like that, what you're trying to do is practice for future war. You're trying to practice for things so that if things go down, you aren't just swinging in the dark. You have an idea of what to do. You have an idea for how nations need to work together. And so you kind of do like a pre-exercise where all the leaders come together. Like before, there's thousands and thousands of soldiers, sailors, airmen and Marines on the ground doing the things. The leaders come together and kind of mock their way through it, the pre-exercise. And after that, we always do what we called a hot wash. It's where you look at everything that happened and you say, this went well, this didn't, this is what we need to fix, this is what we don't need to fix. The problem always was when we worked with the Middle Eastern nations is in an honor-shame culture, they don't want to look at what went wrong. It is wrong for them to acknowledge that anything went wrong. It brings shame upon them and brings shame upon their character, and they can't ever address it. Thank you, Jesus. That is not who God is. We don't have to live like that. We don't have to be afraid to look at what went wrong, because Jesus is always there to say, let me help you get it right. Jesus didn't come to condemn the world, but to save the world. And so conviction and condemnation are two very different things. So even as we begin to talk about failure, for some of you who have lived in a home or in a family or in a work toxic work environment where failure equates to shame and you can't ever crawl out of that pit, let me just look you in the eyes and say, Jesus is not ashamed of you. Jesus is for you. Jesus came to bring you an abundant life, to lift you up out of the miry clay and set your feet upon a solid rock. And so as we go into this, I want to make sure everybody hears that, right? Because otherwise, we're kind of like the Egyptian army generals who were like, that didn't happen. I don't want to look at that. None of that's my fault. And we can't fix anything. So we want to go back with Joshua to see what happened here, right? Because I don't know about y'all, but I'm a little perplexed. Like, what happened from victory to where we're at right now? And I want to say that the army did, I don't want to say the army defeated Jericho. That's a mighty big stretch. God defeated Jericho into the hands of the Israelites, right? They were given some very specific instructions. They were crazy. No military leader would ever want to abide in these instructions. Jericho had these thick walls. People actually lived in apartments inside the walls, right? Fortified city. And they were to go across the Jordan and march around it. Not saying a word, not drawing a sword. March around it once a day for 7 days. And on the seventh day, they were to march around it seven times and blow the trumpets. Yeah, let the musicians lead the battle. Let the musicians fire the first lobby, right? Yeah. And all the musicians in the room said, yeah. And in that, the walls fell. But in those very specific instructions, I actually want to read to you one of them, because there were all the, there was Rahab, the prostitute, who spared the lives of the spies, and the instructions are march around the city, blow the trumpet, save Rahab and her family. But here in chapter 6, verse 18, it says, but keep away from the devoted things so that you will not bring about your own destruction by taking any of them. Otherwise, you will make the camp of Israel liable to destruction and bring trouble on it. The devoted things were what the people of Jericho used to worship their own false gods, to sacrifice to idols in atrocious, horrific ways, right? And God said, don't bring any of that tainted stuff into your home. Don't do it. It's not for you. I don't care how good it looks. And so they go in, God delivers the victory. Verse 27 actually says, so the Lord was with Joshua and his fame spread throughout the land. So far, so good, right? That's the last verse of chapter 6. And yet, here we are in chapter 7, and there's a problem. So I actually want to invite you to read with me Joshua 7, verses 1 to 3. Everybody got their reading voices on? Yeah. Oh, wow. Just you, Jessica. Can you read extra loud? Because I need a little help today. Thank you, Pastor Jessica. All right. But the Israelites were unfaithful in regard to the devoted things. Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zimri, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took some of them. Pause. Way to go on those names, you guys. I'm very proud of you. All right, let's keep reading. So the Lord's anger burned against Israel. Now Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is near Beth-Aven and east of Bethel, and told them, go up and spy out the region. So the men went up and spied out Ai. When they returned to Joshua, they said, not all the army will have to go up against Ai. Send 2,000 or 3,000 men to take it, and do not weary the whole army, for only a few people live there. Dun, dun, dun. Thank you. I like the sound effects. Y'all, we are a congregation. If you're kind of new to us, we prefer you talk and engage with us. Whoever's preaching up here from the teaching team, we appreciate the feedback. We like it. So don't throw rotten vegetables or spoiled milk. But other than that, we're good. All right. So first, we learned that everyone didn't follow God's commands. Did you catch that in the first verse? But the Israelites were unfaithful in regard to the devoted thing. Achan, son of Carmi, son of da-da-da-da-da-da-da, took some of them. So right away, we know what Joshua doesn't know. We know someone took the spoils of war that God said not to. And the first, everything from Jericho was supposed to go straight to the Lord so he could deal with it, and it was for him. But even more than being the first fruits of their battle, the shiny treasure that Achan had to have, the shiny treasure that he coveted and took, it was tainted. It was used for idol worship. It was spiritually destructive to him, to his family, and to the entire nation. Remember, God has spent 40 years establishing his people in the desert as in covenant with him, their only provider, that they are sanctified and set apart. And Achan has to have the shiny thing, and he takes it in. And it's not that God was mad that he took something valuable that belonged in the treasury. It's that God was trying to keep them from being destroyed by evil things. Now, I said we know something. We know something that Joshua doesn't. So if I'm Joshua, I don't know that. How is that my fault? Like, spoiler alert, AI is about to whoop up on them, okay? Like, they're about to be defeated in battle. That's what Joshua is so upset about. But if I don't know, I didn't do wrong, how am I supposed to know, and how is that my fault, and why is that my failure? Let me ask you a few questions. When God sent them in to Jericho, who gave the instructions? God. When Joshua didn't know what to do or how to take Jericho, who did Joshua consult with? God. Who gave the instructions for facing Ai? The men that he sent out. Who did Joshua consult before he began the campaign against Ai? Just the intel that he got from the people? See, God knew what Achan did and Joshua didn't know, but I will bet you that if Joshua had bothered to ask God, how am I supposed to approach this, God would have said, well, first you got to clean up a problem in your own camp. How often do we charge into something unprepared or unaware, not because we haven't done our homework, but because we haven't gone to God and asked him for direction and instruction? I'll bet none of you do that. It's just me. Pastor Rick is like, that is all that redhead. Thank you. I see. Look, we have a brave senior in high school that's like, y'all are ridiculous. I'm going to tell the truth. Good job. Good job, Jeremiah. And you know what Joshua's thinking? AI's like, on the map compared to Jericho. We just took Jericho. Like, we don't even need God. And you know what? Sometimes our hearts aren't even selfish. Sometimes we think, I don't need to bother God with this. This is simple. I don't need to bug God with this. This is a little thing. Like, I need to bug God with the big things. God never runs out of advice, favor, instruction, none of it. He's got enough for everybody in the whole world for all time. You're not bothering him. But you know what? You're hurting him when you don't ask him for his leadership. I hurt his heart when I charge out on my own. Overwhelming success can lead to overwhelming failure when we forget where our victory has come from. Do you know how many teams blow somebody completely out of the water, and then the next week, the least in the league kicks their behinds on the field. Jessica, we felt bad for you. Most of us didn't feel bad for your team, but we felt bad for you. We did. Joshua 7, 4 to 6. Let's see what they do. I gave you an alert. You know what they do, but let's read through it together and see what else we can learn. So about 3,000 went up, but they were routed by the men of Ai, who killed about 36 of them. They chased the Israelites from the city gate as far as the stone quarries and struck them down on the slopes. At this, the hearts of the people melted in fear and became like water. Then Joshua tore his clothes and fell face down to the ground before the ark of the Lord, remaining there till evening. The elders of Israel did the same, and they sprinkled dust on their heads. So we've talked about this a little bit already. If Joshua would have consulted God, he might have known something was amiss. He might have known something needed to be dealt with before he could proceed. And he didn't continue to do the things the way he had done them with God in Jericho. He went out on his own, and it got him in all kinds of trouble. And because of that, this group of people who had wandered the desert for 40 years and had a huge victory have now melted into a little puddle. You know, it's funny, like all the little phrases that we use in language, and then you go back and you read a scripture and you're like, oh, they melted into a puddle. That's like when it says they turned to water. They literally, their courage just dissolved and their hearts melted with fear. Now Joshua's tearing his clothes and the priests are tearing their clothes. And for the next few verses, it gets worse. Like Joshua just continues to lament to God. But before I read those to you, let me say this. No matter how bad the failure is, it's never too late to go to God. At least Joshua knew something is terribly wrong here. Let me put my face before the Father. It is never so bad. As a matter of fact, the worse it gets, the more desperately you need to put your face before God. It is never so bad, but it's also never so little bad that you can't go to God. It's never too late to go to God. When you are desperate and you don't know what to do and you think, I got nothing, go to God. He's already there. He's just waiting for you to open your eyes and see him. Goes on in verses 7 to 9, Joshua says, "Alas, sovereign Lord, why did you ever bring this people across the Jordan to deliver us into the hands of the Amorites to destroy us? If we had only been content to stay on the other side of the Jordan," but this is where he goes even further down that rabbit trail. "Pardon your servant, Lord, what can I say? Now that Israel had been routed by its enemies, the Canaanites and the other people of the country will hear about this, and they will surround us and wipe out our name from the earth. What then will you do for your own great name?" I know none of us have ever gotten so far down our overwhelm with failure that we're not just like, God, why did you put us here? But now you're going to look bad, God. You're going to look bad because you didn't save me from this mess. You didn't take care of this, and it's going to reflect poorly on you. It's funny.
No, it's not.
But it's sad because I know I'm not the only one it's true for. God, what will they think of you? So I'm going to go back to where we started. He starts to talk to God. Why'd you bring us here? What are you doing? This all sounds familiar, right? Like, we went across the Jordan. No, why'd you ever bring us across the Jordan? Why'd you put me in this position, and why did you let this happen? And I just want to remind us that when we get out ahead of God, he doesn't have the opportunity to instruct us or redirect us. So we got to back up. When you are overwhelmed in that failure, back up, rewind, and start talking to God, asking him to show you what you missed. What did I miss? Where did I go wrong? Show me my, I'm going to use a word we don't like to use in our nation. Show me my sin. Show me where I fell short. Show me where my ego, my pride, my integrity, my work ethic, whatever it is, show me where I fell down in this thing so I can repent from it. God already knows where you fell down. He's often just waiting to help you come to grips. At least I'll say, he knows where I fall down. And he's just waiting to help me come to grips with that so we can do a better job together next time. And I just want to say to you that God is faithful. God is right there with Joshua. Even though Joshua is being ridiculous, God is right there. And God is faithful to you in your failure. I love this. We're going to read this one together. I want you to put on your best parent voices. Teenagers, you can do this too. As a matter of fact, you can probably mock a parent voice better than we can gin one up right now. All right, you ready? The Lord said to Joshua, "Stand up. What are you doing down on your face? Israel has sinned. They have violated my covenant, which I commanded them to keep. They have taken some of the devoted things. They have stolen, they have lied, and they have put them with their own possessions. That is why the Israelites cannot stand against their enemies. They turn their backs and run because they have been made liable to destruction. I will not be with you anymore unless you destroy whatever among you is devoted to destruction." Now, I want to make a clarification point here. God doesn't mean my presence is going to go away, like I'm not going to acknowledge you anymore, or I'm not there in the midst of your failure or your fears or any of that. But in the Old Testament, wherever they carried the ark, wherever God's presence, physical presence went with them, they won. They had victory. And God is like, you're about to have a total losing season if you don't get it together. You're not going to win another game because I'm not going to be the quarterback and the coach, and I'm not going to do all the things if you don't get rid of the things that are evil in the camp that are not devoted to me. And I love, like, a loving God is a loving God. He's a loving parent. And maybe God didn't have that harsh voice at all, but y'all did very well with that, by the way. I don't even think it was just our teenagers shouting that out. I think we all channeled our inner parent voice. And God says, "What are you doing down on your face? Like, you've had more than a minute. Get up off your face and go deal with the actual problem." He literally says, "Get up off your face. The problem you are blaming me for and crying to me about isn't my problem. It's your problem. Someone in the camp has broken covenant with me and taken things that are devoted to false gods." All that is wrapped up into that. Joshua knows exactly what he's talking about. Obviously, Pastor Jen paraphrased, but we all got that from the first 8 verses, right? He says, and you need to go deal with that. Nowhere in there does God say, "I can't forgive you." Nowhere in there does God say, "I turn my back, that's it, I'm done, there's no return." He just says, "Until you take care of this, I'm not handing you another victory." How many times, I want to talk about AI, or I mean Aiken for a minute. How many times have we seen the shiny thing and had to have it? And coveted it and taken it, and God says, "I need you to let go of that thing." I need you to let go of that thing. And we're like, I don't want to let go of the thing, God. It's precious. It's valuable. I worked for this thing. I want this thing. I want this money. I want this job. I need this thing, God. And God asks us to give it up, and we're clinging so tightly, and we think God is trying to steal our fun, and God is not trying to kill our fun. He's trying to kill the thing that's killing us. And we're too busy saying, I can't let it go. And God is saying, it is killing you. And that is why I am asking you to give it to me, not to punish you, but to protect and prosper you. He's trying to kill the thing that's causing death so that he can breathe life into that space. So what in your life, what in my life, is devoted to my destruction? What is the habit or the desire or the thing that is literally sucking the life out of you or your relationship? And in your pride, are you hanging on to it? Am I defending my right to have it? In my foolishness, am I thinking, I got a handle on this? I could ask. I have no doubt that the people that I have heard give testimony to the freedom that they have from alcohol or drugs in this room would tell you, I just kept telling myself I could do a little bit. I could have a little bit. I got this thing under control. I can manage this disease. And God's like, I don't want you to manage something that's killing you. I want to take it from you so that you can actually live. And it's not just substances. It's unforgiveness. It's anger. It's those things that we just think we have a right to. And God is like, it is poisoning you. And he's telling you today to let it go. That he wants to free you. And I know that's a tough word, but can I tell you it's one of the most life-giving words that we can bring you from this platform? Jesus came to set you free. And you don't have to live in that. And there's a whole tribe around you that will not shame you or shun you, whether it is unforgiveness or you need help with reconciliation or it's an addiction, whatever it is. There are people here that will testify how we have locked arms together and seen the deliverance of the Lord. Got to keep it moving. Like Joshua, we have to figure out what it is we have to repent from. Because as much as all those things are bondage, they're also all sin. And when we can confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us. Joshua repents before God, and God goes on to give Joshua lots of instructions on how to fix the problem, and Joshua's going to have to make some tough decisions. I want to make sure that I have not left out any of these passages. Joshua's going to have to make some tough decisions. And there are some pretty, as you go on to read it in your reading this week, there's going to be some tough consequences, but it's not because Achan failed. It's because when Achan had opportunity after opportunity after opportunity to confess his sin, he refused to confess it and he kept it hidden. And so when it came down to it, there was a serious consequence for that. But God gives Joshua very specific instruction. He says, in the morning, you're going to go into the camp. In the morning, you're going to call the tribes. You're going to do this, you're going to do this, you're going to do this. That is not just a word for Joshua. God will give you specific instructions to help get you out of the failure that you're in. when you go to him and you ask him. God is faithful to lead us out of failure. He's not just faithful to meet us in our failure. He's faithful to lead us out of our failure. The question is, will we be faithful to listen? Will I be faithful to follow God out of my failure? Or will I just continue to let it spoil on the floor like sour milk? Now, I know that's heavy, but it's also a promise of freedom and healing and hope. And I want to take us, to wrap this up, I want to take us to the words of Jesus. It's a point where Jesus is about to go to Gethsemane. He's about to be arrested. He's looking crucifixion in the face. And he's telling Simon Peter, you're going to deny me. And Simon's like, I'm not going to deny you. I'm not. It'll never going to happen. I'll die for you. I'll do everything for you. I'll never turn my back on you. And I want you to listen to the loving words of Jesus. Before that, can I invite you to take your church glasses off? Take your church lenses off and remember that God, Jesus is fully God, but he's also fully man. His best friend, his most faithful follower, get out of the boat, walk on water, Peter. God, Jesus can see him lobbing off the guy's ear. That's going to happen in a couple hours. But he can also see his best friend betraying him, denying their relationship. Remember when you like dated someone in high school that was a little out of your class? Did anybody ever do that? Date somebody that was a little out of your class, and then you walked in and there was a crowd around and suddenly they acted like they didn't know you? You've seen the movie, right? It happens. Jesus is watching that reel play out in front of his eyes with Peter. And yet, when Peter says, I won't ever let you down, I won't fail. These are Jesus' words. Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift each of you like wheat, but I have pleaded in prayer for you, Simon, that your faith should not fail. So when you have repented and turned to me again, strengthen your brothers. I want to read between the lines for you. Simon, I know you say you're not going to fail. And I'm praying fervently that you don't. But when you do, and when you come back to me, strengthen your brothers. Jesus says, Simon Peter, when you come back, your healing, your recovery from your failure is going to strengthen the brothers that you have. Peter would go on to preach the first sermon to the New Testament church at Pentecost, establishing the church. Peter would go on to found the church in Jerusalem. Well, God would found it through Peter, you know. But Peter would do all of that. Joshua would go on to conquer 31 evil kings in evil cities in the name of the Lord. Just like God had promised him. To do that, they both had to move past their failure with Jesus. Overwhelming failure. I guess the bottom line today, and it's a little long, but it really is a process. Overwhelming failure is an opportunity for overwhelming growth. God calls us despite our failures. He's with us in our failures, and he will lead us out of our failures. He will strengthen us and those around us through what we have learned from failing. Tell you what, I don't want you to say us, I want you to say me. And I want you to read this with me. God calls me despite my failures. He is with me in my failures. He will lead me out of my failures, and he will strengthen me and those around me with what I have learned. How will your life change today, church? What will be different for you this week or the next time you face failure? Because God is faithful. The question is, will we be faithful? What will I do with my failure? Will you choose to stay overwhelmed in it? Will you turn your failure, your singular failure, into a destructive season and cycle of toxic failure because you can't or won't have the courage to look at what it is and ask God to help you out? Or will you seek God and repent for your mistakes and follow God out of failure and move into victory? Because Jesus didn't come to make us millionaires, and he didn't come to give us a Lamborghini, and he didn't come to give us the mansion. Oh, but he came to make us rich. Rich in spirit. Free from destruction. And to walk in an abundant, abundant life. That's the choice set before us today. And I want to encourage everyone, as we prepare to pray, don't let failure overwhelm you. God has a beautiful story that comes out of your failure when you lock arms with him. Amen, church.